I join in welcoming you this afternoon. We appreciate the fact that you've come, and mindful of those visiting with us, we're always glad to have you and encourage you to come back when you have the opportunity. This morning we began a study concerning lessons from the tabernacle. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you remember reading about the tabernacle. The Hebrew writer made reference to that in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 when he talked about the making of a tabernacle. You read about the instructions concerning its making in the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through 31, and the actual account of its construction in chapters 35 through 40. The apostle said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written." Written why? For our learning, right? Romans 15:4. So we look back to the Old Testament writings to learn some good lessons that you and I can make application of today. This morning we called attention to six lessons. The fact that from Exodus 25 and verse 2, when the Lord said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering," how God demands offerings of his people. We also observe that a willing heart is required, and that he said, "Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart ye shall take my offering." We saw further how God desires to dwell among his people, as he gave them the instruction in verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Emphasis was directed to the divine pattern, how that throughout these instructions, the admonition was given, like in chapter 25 and verse 40, "Look that thou make them after their pattern." We saw that God's instructions were both positive and negative, like in chapter 30, when the Lord said, "Thou shalt," and on occasion he would say, "Ye shall not." And then we closed this morning's session by pointing out the fact that these were matters of grave importance. There were serious consequences that would follow not heeding the divine instructions. The warning, like in the book of Exodus 28 and verse 35, "That he die not." Or in chapter 30 and verse 12, "No plague." And a failure to heed those warnings might result in an individual being cut off. Exodus 30 and verse 33. We build upon that this afternoon. I suggest to you from these tabernacle teachings, I learned that when God calls upon man to do something, he gives him the ability to do it. I've come into contact with some people down through the years who got to thinking they couldn't do some things that God called upon them to do. I beg to differ with that. I don't believe that God ever has called upon man to do something that he was incapable of doing. You know, for example, God calls upon us to learn and to teach. And I believe you can do that. And I can do that if we apply ourselves. But when I read the tabernacle instructions, those are very detailed and God was exact. And when you read that, you might get to wondering, how could people rise to that task? How could they make the tabernacle as God expected? But a reading of some passages will show that when God gave them the instructions to do that, with those instructions and responsibilities came the ability to execute. In Exodus 28, in verse 3, it was said, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." In chapter 31, verse 1 beginning, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom, and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." I'd like to have met Bezalel. I'd like to have sat at his feet in a craftsmanship course, wouldn't you? To have learned from him. And verse 6, I behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all that are wise hearted. I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And here's a good summary of the tabernacle and all its furnishings. Imagine making all of these things. You read about all the details in these chapters. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereupon, all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and his furniture, the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver in his foot and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons the minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. You know, I might get to thinking, where do we start? How do I take this gold or that blue and make what the Lord wants to be made? But you know, when God called upon them to do it, he gave them the ability to do just that. In chapter 35 and verse 10, every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And then drop down to verse 25. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. If you'd been a woman on that occasion, would your hands have been spinning and bringing that which they had spun, both the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen? And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. God gave them the ability to do what needed to be done. Verse 30, Bezalel, again mentioned by name. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And then it was said in verse 34, he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Chapter 36 follows on that when Bezalel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And so when God gave commandment, he raised up those among his people who had the ability to execute those commandments. And I believe it is that way even today, in the sense that when God calls upon those to teach, that he gives you the ability to do that. When he calls upon men to serve his elders, that he gives men the ability to serve in that capacity. That we have all the information that we need to qualify men to do that work. Like in the book of Acts 20 and verse 28, how the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Anytime God gives command and instruction, with those commands and instructions, he gives the ability and the wherewithal to do it. Just read chapters 36 through 39 and highlight these expressions that occur repeatedly, like, and he coupled, like in verse 10 of chapter 36, and he made. You read that several times. He made and he made and he made. How'd they do that? God gave them the ability. And if they could rise up and make the tabernacle like God wanted it to be made, then I believe that you and I can do today what God expects of us to do. But also, when I thought about lessons from the tabernacle, it occurred to me the fact that God's word can be understood alike. I've also run into some people who got to questioning whether or not you can really understand the Bible alike. And one reason for that is because there's so many different teachings and things being said about the Bible in the religious world. Maybe you have a religious question, and you ask one person, they give you an answer, and you ask somebody else, and they give you an answer different from that, and you go to a third person, and there's even difference from what the other two said. And You get to looking at the different churches in existence, and you see the different names, and you might make a visit to some of those, and you see their worship differs, and their teachings differ, and you wonder how they all claim to go by the same book, and yet they're so different. And people begin to wonder if the Bible can be understood alike. Let me suggest to you that when you read those instructions, they're pretty detailed, aren't they? Beginning in chapter 25. And you take into account all the people that were involved in that. When I read in chapter 38 and verse 26 of the census, or the sum that was taken, when they numbered for everyone that went from 20 years old and upward, how many were there? 600,000 and 3,000 and 550 men. 603,550 above the age of 20. You think all those people could understand these instructions alike? Evidently, they could and they did. For when you get to chapter 39 and verse 43, when Moses looked upon all the work, the Bible says, "Behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it." And Moses blessed them. The only way it could be said that all these individuals had done this as the Lord commanded is that evidently the Lord's commands could be understood alike. And if they could understand the Lord's instructions at that time alike, then I believe we can as well today. If the Bible is understood at all, it's understood alike. What it says to you, it says to me. What it says to me, it says to the next person. And that's why in Ephesians 3:4, Paul said, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Something else that was impressed upon my mind through the reading of these chapters is the importance of doing as the Lord commands. A number of times you observe expressions like this. You might highlight them or underscore them in chapter 39. The last part of verse 1. When it came to the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the cloths of service, to do service, the Bible says they made the holy garments for Aaron. How were those made? As the Lord commanded. Down in verse 5. The curious girdle. And the work thereof, how is it made? As the Lord commanded. Verse 7, when they put on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for memorial to the children of Israel. How is that? As the Lord commanded. Verse 21, the last expression in that passage, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26, a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister it. Why'd they do that? Why do you read about a bell and a pomegranate? Because it was as the Lord commanded. Verse 29. A girdle of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework. Listen. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. How is it finished? According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. I wonder if you and I had been among the children of Israel, and we had been given this important instruction and responsibility of making the sanctuary, if it could be said when it was finished that it had been done according to all that the Lord commanded. That's quite a statement. Again, in verses 42 and 43, that's brought to light. According to all that the Lord commanded. It's not that some of it was that way. Some of it was according to the Lord's command. But they got to thinking about it and thought they could improve upon it and made changes to it. No. Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done. That's pretty good. You might want to emphasize those in your Bible by highlighting those expressions. Again, in chapter 40, in verse 16, thus did Moses, that's an expression of obedience, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. That reminds me of Noah when God gave him the ark building responsibility. In Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That was true of Moses and the tabernacle. Verse 19, last expression, as the Lord commanded Moses, verse 21. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses, verse 23. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. Pretty impressive. Verse 27. He burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29. As the Lord commanded. And verse 32. As the Lord commanded Moses. Can't get away from that. Count all those up. Not said just once or twice, but multiple times. It's emphasized that all of this was done as the Lord commanded. I can't read that and not appreciate the importance of doing things as the Lord commands. But a lot of people have gotten away from that. When it comes to the church, it's worship, it's work. A failure to recognize this principle of doing as the Lord commands has opened the door to doing all kinds of things the Lord has not commanded. And yet in the giving of the Great Commission, as recorded by Matthew, Matthew 28, and in verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. Remember the rest? Whatsoever I've commanded. And if you and I appreciate and respect that principle, when it comes to what we do together in the work and worship of the church, and when it comes to our living, it'll be as the Lord commanded. But then, furthermore, I appreciate another thing from these tabernacle teachings. And that is the fact that blessed are they that do his commandments. I come across this statement in chapter 39 and verse 43. When Moses looked upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. What's the next statement? And Moses blessed them. Who was blessed by Moses? Those who had done things as the Lord commanded. That tells me a blessing follows obedience to the Lord's commands. In the book of Deuteronomy 11, there's this principle in verse 27. A blessing if. I want to know what comes next, don't you? If I want to have the blessing. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Then on the other side of that, he said, and a curse if you will not obey. So a blessing always follows obedience. And that's illustrated here in these tabernacle teachings. We sing that song. It's often sung as an invitation song. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Remember the passage, Revelation 22, verse 14, when John gave the final teaching on that. He said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Something else I learned from the tabernacle. I learned the importance and value of finishing the work. If you'd been given these instructions, would you have finished the work? Would you have got the job done? Would you have started? Would you have gotten maybe partway involved and just thrown up your hands and quit? A lot of people do that today. Not them. In chapter 39 and in verse 43, the Bible says, Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. Back in verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. I'll circle that word, finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. They finished the work. They got the job done. In chapter 40 and verse 33, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. And the Bible says, so Moses finished the work. I think that's a great tribute to Moses. The fact that God called upon him to accomplish this important work, and he got the job done. If you had been Moses, could God have counted on you to do that? Would it have been said of you or me that we finished the work? It was set up and it was reared up. Chapter 40, verse 2. On the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. In verse 17, it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Wouldn't that have been a joyful occasion to think of all the people that had brought and given so much and sacrificed, even the women parting with their bronze or brass mirrors, the people giving of the gold or the silver, and then to see all that come to fruition and the thing be set up. They got the job done. Sometimes today, however, there are those who begin but do not finish. Maybe for a variety of reasons, but perhaps one reason is because they didn't count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord talked about those costs associated with discipleship and how that not all can be his disciple. He said in Luke 14, 28, "Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." That's about counting discipleship cost. He said, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Verse 33. The Lord set a great example of finishing the work. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He never lost sight of why he had come and the work that was set before him. In John 5, notice in verse 36, he said, as he introduced witnesses as to who he is, "I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The Father didn't give him work to begin and not finish, but he said to finish. And thus, because he had a mind to work, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." In John 17 and verse 4, he could say to the Father, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." It's a good example. As you think about finishers, not only Moses and the Lord himself, but Paul would certainly be a finisher. In Acts 20, in verse 24, he said about bonds and afflictions, "None of these things move me." You know, it doesn't take much to move some people. Though we sing, "I shall not be moved," just a little opposition, and they're gone. Where'd they go? I don't know. Little wind of doctrine and out the door. He said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." If you're moved by those kind of things, you won't be able to finish. You got to keep going, got to keep running, got to keep fighting, got to keep pressing, so you can finish your course. And he did. In that classic statement among his final words in 2 Timothy 4, he said in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Have you even started? Where are you in your course? The Lord's work, the Lord's race. He said, "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also love his appearing." They don't give the reward to those who quit, but it comes to those who finish. And it's not about crossing the finish line first. It's about holding on and enduring till the race is over. It's not a sprint, right? But a marathon, as Jason pointed out in his good class on run. But also, when I look to this tabernacle teaching section, I see something else that I want to learn from. And that is the fact that things need to be set in order. God has an order. You observe that in the universe, don't you? Order characterizes things. How could you anticipate the great conjunction? Some of you were able to see that, right? When two planets got close in alignment? Was that Mercury and Jupiter recently? Jupiter and Saturn, yeah. Tim was able to see that, and maybe some of you did as well. How does that happen? Without order. And to be able to tell when that's going to happen. About 800 years ago, wasn't it? When it last was seen like that. So I thought I better see it. I may not be here next time to see it. Think about all that Methuselah would have seen in his lifetime. 969 years. But order is characteristic of the God of this universe. And he expects things to be done orderly. In Exodus 40 and verse 4, listen to these words. When it came to tabernacle making, he said, thou shalt bring in the table and set out in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Would you have set things in order? Or would they have been all out of order? It takes a person who has some good organizational skills about them to kind of organize and set things in order. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, when it came to the moving of the ark, you remember in connection with the case of Uzzah when he touched it? How they didn't set it, they set it on a new cart instead of carrying it with the staves, the old cart, if you will, the old way of moving it. In 1 Chronicles 15, the Bible says they sought him not after the new order. 1 Chronicles 15:13. And that's what happened. God made a breach upon them because of that. I recall when in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, King Hezekiah of Judah was told that he would die. He was sick unto death. And the Lord said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he did. He set his house in order. He prayed. And God extended his life, lengthened his days, 15 years. 2 Kings 20 and verse 6. You know, some people, they get to feeling a little bad. They got a stomach ache. Maybe a bad headache. They get to reading about what it could be and think the worst. They go call the doctor. I don't know how long it takes now to get into the doctor. It might be a month. And get to thinking it's cancer, it's this, it's that. Get all worried about that. And think I need to think about my life and to get things straightened out. And asking for prayers and this and that. And then they get to the doctor and they get a report and it's all clear. And then they forget about their need for the Lord. They needed him when they got to feeling bad. They were worried and concerned about it. But then things get to going better for them. And did they not need him anymore? I wonder sometimes if we want the Lord to be with us when we want him to be, when we need him to be. How can we expect that to happen if we're not where he wants us to be, when and where he wants us to be? It's really foolishness on my part to think that God's going to be there when and where I need him without me being where he wants me to be, when and where he needs me to be. But a circumstance like that, regardless of the outcome, can cause us to set our house in order. And we need to do that. It could serve as a trumpet warning, so to speak. When bad news or problems come our way, to cause us to evaluate things and to make sure our house is set in order. Not talking about the furniture and where it's set and the window, blinds or whatever they be, draperies. Talking about our spiritual house, right? Getting this house set in order. That happens a lot of times. Known a number of individuals, though, down through the years, that you'd like to see them get their house set in order. And that's so important because God wants things to be in order. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34, Paul said, when I come, the rest will I set in order. You read the letter to the Corinthians, and there are a lot of things out of order. They were thinking of men more highly than they should have. They were divided. Some are saying, I have Paul, and others, I have Apollos, and some of Cephas, and I have Christ. And there were those who were puffed up about immorality. They weren't practicing discipline. Some were going to court with one another, going to law before the unbeliever. Out of order about marriage and divorce and remarriage and authorized liberties, the eating of meats. They didn't respect other people's consciences. And when it came to spiritual gifts, that all out of order. Tongue speaking, they weren't respecting the order by turn, and how the women were to keep silence. Out of order on the resurrection. Some were saying there is no resurrection. Paul wrote about all that. And he said, the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul left Titus in Crete, Titus 1:5. You remember why? To set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. And ordain in elders. Ordain elders in every city. He said, as I'd appointed thee. I'm thankful to be a part of a church where things are in order. You know, there are a lot of churches where things are out of order. You go to a place and maybe try to open the door and it says out of order. A lot of churches need a sign on their door like that because everything's out of order. The worship's out of order. Not that there's a particular order of worship like some try to buy, and they do that from Acts 2:42. They think you got to have teaching first and the giving and so on. That's not binding a particular order of worship. If so, where do you put the singing since that's not mentioned? But when I talk about order of worship, being out of order, I'm talking about bringing in mechanical instruments of music, omitting from the worship things that God expects us to do, and changing the order of the Lord's Supper, binding one container, saying the container represents the new covenant, messing with the elements, water instead of the pure blood of the grape, changing the day from Sunday, the Lord's Day, to Saturday. A lot of things are out of order in a lot of places. I'm thankful to be a part of a place where things are set in order. We have scriptural organization with the bishops, deacons, and saints, like it was at Philippi, Philippians 1:1. But something else I learned, and finally, this is it. You might read that and add to it. Maybe I'll challenge you to do that. Read Exodus 25 through 40 and add to this list of things. This is just the beginning. But one more I want to share with you. I learned from my reading that we can only move at the Lord's direction. So I said, how did you get that? Where'd that come from? The last chapter, Exodus 40. Look at these two verses, these few verses. Verse 34 beginning. A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. When did they move? When the cloud moved. At the Lord's direction. I can make spiritual application of that to my life. I can only move or act at the Lord's discretion. Numbers 9 gives a good illustration of that. When on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacles that were the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. That would have been an appearance, wouldn't it, to have seen that? And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So I said, I don't want to pitch my tent here. I want to keep on moving. I don't care if the cloud stopped. I'm going on. I'm going to keep on going. I don't like this place. They couldn't do that. They didn't do that. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. So I said, I'm not ready to go yet. I got comfortable here. I kind of like it here. Let's just stay here for a little while. Let that cloud go ahead. We'll catch up later. I mean, that fireball, it's pretty bright. We can see it for a little while. We'll catch up with you. And at the command of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, Then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Let me ask you, if it had been you, if it had been me, would we have kept the charge of the Lord? Or would we have stayed put when the cloud moved? Or would we have moved when it stayed? And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle. According to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night. So I said, it's night, I need to sleep. Not a good time to journey. Well, they journeyed. I like that. They journeyed. When did they journey? When the cloud moved. When the fire directed them. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remained thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. That cannot but impress you with the principle that we can only move at the Lord's direction. Have we learned, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I don't know where to go. I don't know which way, apart from the direction that we receive from the Lord's word. As Psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I need to learn and appreciate that when the Lord directs us in my living, that's how I'm to move and to not move apart from his direction. That's true of the church. As the church is subject unto Christ, the church is headed by Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about that. And as your body acts by the direction of the head, so it is with the church. A lot of churches have not learned that and are not practicing that principle. Good lessons to be learned, aren't they, from this tabernacle making. All of this, looking forward to things to come, as the Hebrew writer made reference to a tabernacle in the Old Testament, in Hebrews 9, and said in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption is available for us through Christ. And we have to seek God after the due order to obtain that. And that order is on the wall before you. It starts with hearing the word of the Lord, believing what you hear, and then obeying it in repentance of sins, confession of faith, being baptized into Christ, that's how we come into contact with his blood, and then being faithful unto death. Have you done that? If not, why not? We stand ready, willing, and able to assist you today. If you would come believing, repenting, to confess, and to be baptized. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful. You get to looking at your life, and it can't be said, as the Lord commanded. You've not finished the work. Maybe you quit. You got to get back up. You need some help. Help is here. Hope is available. God sent his son, and we're happy to help you in whatever way we can from a spiritual standpoint. If you need to repent and pray and confess, James said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elders will be happy to pray for you.